Turn with me to Genesis chapter 24. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being our Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful and able to work in our lives. We thank you that you are the God of all comfort, and you are the God who sees, and you are the one who knows our hearts. And you know our situations. And Lord, we pray tonight for the church in London at Westminster, Lord, that you would just be ministering your comfort, your grace, your hope and strength to the team over there. Father, I pray that you would just allow them to do battle with the enemy. And Father, tonight we ask as we look at your word here in this place that you would minister to our hearts, that you would allow us to see you a little more clearly and understand your heart for us tonight. Father, we pray that the hand of the enemy tonight would be bound, and Lord, that you would work here in this place. Meet us here, Lord. Pour out your Spirit as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been said that a picture is worth a thousand words. And I think that's true. And pictures often reveal the true character of the artist. For instance, when Leonardo da Vinci was painting The Last Supper, during part of the time that he was painting that painting or that picture, he was in a really brutal fight with his best friend. And so as he was painting the different disciples, when he came to Judas, he painted on the body of Judas, he painted there on the head of Judas, the face of his best friend that he was in conflict with. True story. Now, they eventually made up and he, you know, changed the painting or he changed the picture there. But it's interesting that a painting does often reveal the true character of the artist. And pictures also reveal the perspective of the artist. When my son Aaron was littler and we were living in Oregon, he drew a family picture one day. And this was before Amanda. So in this picture, there was a picture of Denise, curly long hair. And then there was a picture of little Amy, who was, you know, a little baby at that time. And then there was a picture of Aaron, you know, strong, strapping little guy. And then there was a picture of this other character who had a great big mouth. That was me. I guess he had heard, you know, the people in the congregation or something had been talking about my long sermons or something, but he drew this picture. Now, when it comes to the Bible, one thing that we need to remember is that the Bible is a picture book. And it's a book that reveals to us the character and the perspective of our Heavenly Father. In fact, the Old Testament is full of pictures. In fact, it's been said that every single principle in the New Testament can be found in the Old Testament in the form of a picture. And I think the reason for that is because God knows that His children love pictures. They love picture books. So He illustrates for us in the Old Testament so many of the principles found in the New Testament. And one of the most exciting, one of the most powerful, one of the most fascinating pictures in all of the Old Testament is found in the story of Isaac. Because like so many of the Old Testament characters, like Joseph and David, Isaac is a picture for us of Jesus Christ. From Isaac, we can learn a lot about the person, the character, and the plan of Jesus Christ. As you look at Isaac's life, you can see interesting parallels with the life of Christ. Let's consider a few. Both of them were promised children. First of all, Isaac was the promised child to Abraham and to Sarah. that the Lord had come to Abraham and said that he would make his descendants like the sand of the sea and like the stars in heaven, and that he was going to give him a child, for Sarah was barren. And Abraham was 75 years old, and he had no son. He had no children. But God promised that he was going to give him a child in his old age. He was the promised child, and so too Jesus. He was God's promise to mankind concerning the fact that God said that he would send his son into the world. Both of them were promised children. Isaac promised some 25 years before his birth, and there were over 300 prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ. Secondly, both of them had mothers who had miraculous births. Sarah was barren. Mary was a virgin. Thirdly, both of them were named before they were born. Isaac's name means laughter. He was going to fill their home with joy. Jesus was also named before he was birthed, and his name means the Lord is our salvation. Also, we see that both of them were mocked by their half-brothers, Isaac by Ishmael and Jesus by his half-brothers. Both of them were in perfect harmony with their fathers. It's interesting when you study the life of Isaac, you never see him at ever being disobedient to Abraham. He was the pride and joy of Abraham, and he was obedient even to the point of death, going up to Mount Moriah and willingly allowing his father to lay him on the altar where he was going to sacrifice him. And so too Jesus, the promised child of the heavenly Father, always did those things we're told in the scriptures that pleased his father. And he was obedient even unto death. Both of them were willing sacrifices. They both carried the wood. Isaac carrying the stack of wood up the hill to Mount Moriah. Jesus carrying the cross up the hill to Mount Calvary. Both of them really going up to Mount Moriah. For Mount Moriah in the Old Testament is the very place where Jesus was crucified there at Golgotha in the New Testament. And both of them experienced a resurrection. The Lord stopping Abraham as Isaac laid there on the altar. And Abraham, you know, hoists up the knife. He's ready to do him in. He's ready to give this sacrifice. And the Lord stops him. And Jesus, rising on the third day after he had been placed into the grave. And both of them experienced resurrection, or both of them after the resurrection, after their resurrection, they both went back to the home of their father. It's a beautiful and really perfect parallel that we see Isaac being a type of Christ. But you know what? The parallel doesn't stop there. We see another parallel between Isaac and Jesus in this story that we're going to look at tonight in Genesis chapter 24. Read with me, beginning in verses 1 through 4. Now Abraham was old and well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." That you will not take a wife from the daughters of the Canaanites. Verse 4, "But you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." Now here we see Abraham making this request of his servant. The servant's name is Eliezer. What's interesting here is this Eliezer is a perfect type and picture of the Holy Spirit. Now picture this. Abraham comes to Eliezer and he says, "You know what? We can't take a wife for my son Isaac amongst the Canaanites. So you need to go back to my homeland. You need to go and search and find a wife for my son." Eliezer here being commissioned by Abraham the father to go and choose a bride for the son is a picture here of the Holy Spirit seeking to find a bride for Jesus the Son. For we're told in John chapter 16 and verses 7 and 8 concerning the Holy Spirit, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Jesus is speaking. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me." So Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Helper. And he is going to come into the world, and he's going to convict the world of sin. We're also told in the Scriptures that no one comes to the Father except the Holy Spirit draw him. So the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. He's the Helper. And Eliezer is a perfect picture of this servant, of the Holy Spirit, sent out to go after a son and to come back to the father's house after picking a bride for the son. And that's the work that the Holy Spirit does today. He goes out knocking on the door of men's heart, knocking on the hearts of men and women, convicting them of their sin, pointing Jesus out to them. He's been sent out to go and find a bride for Jesus the Son. And if you name the name of Christ, if you know the Lord, you're a part of that bride. The church, the body of Christ, we make up the bride of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is going out even to this day, and he's picking and he's choosing and he's looking for those that are going to make up that bride that's going to be joined to Jesus. Now, we are called, as I said, the body of Christ. And God has made us for that purpose. From the very beginning of time, God's purpose was to find a bride for his son, to find a companion for him. Now we read here in verse 5, "And the servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?' But Abraham said to him, 'Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, "To your descendants, I give this land," he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from your oath. Only do not take my son back there." So Eliezer asked Abraham, "Well, what if the woman, once I find her, what if she isn't willing to come?" And Abraham says, "You just make the request. The decision to come is up to her." And again, we see a neat parallel here, that the Holy Spirit doesn't force anyone to follow after Jesus. He doesn't force anyone to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Eliezer wasn't going to go and find Rebecca and force her, tie a rope around her, you know, chain her up and say, "You're coming back with me and you're going to marry this guy." No. He was going to go and make a request. But she had to be willing. And so too, as we talked about this morning, the Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. He doesn't come and invade our life. He doesn't come and break down the door of our heart. He doesn't come forcing his way into, you know, our scene, but he's a perfect gentleman. And he doesn't force anyone, but he simply knocks on the door of men's hearts. He simply seeks to convict them of their sin, and he puts Jesus in the cross before them, and they have a decision to make concerning whether or not they're going to follow after the Lord. And like we were talking about this morning, that Jesus only goes where he's invited. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him." But if they don't open up the door, he's not going to break it down. So Eliezer says, "Well, what if she doesn't want to come?" And Abraham says, "If she doesn't want to come, then you know, you're released. But just make the request. The decision is up to her." And then we read in verse 9. "So the servant put his hand under his thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter." Now, this putting the hand under the thigh, understand this. This was kind of a way of a handshake. It was a way of making an agreement in that day. I'm kind of glad we don't do that today, but you know, that's kind of what they did in that day. It was a way of, you know, kind of shaking on something. So that's kind of what they're doing here. It's like, okay, you know, I'm going to go and do what you want me to do. "Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed from all of his master's goods, or for all of his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master.' And it happened before he had finished speaking," talk about answered prayer, "that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher.' And so she said, 'Drink, my lord.' And then she hastened to let down her pitcher to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'And I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking.' And then she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran back to the well to draw water, and she drew for all of his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." Now, Eliezer, as I mentioned, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Isaac is a picture of Jesus. And Rebecca here is a picture of us. She's a picture of the church. And notice here, she's first identified by her good works. We see her drawing water from the well for weary travelers who are coming there on their journey. Eliezer and those with him had come on a long journey, and here she comes and she sees him, and she goes and she draws water for him. And I think that this is a neat picture of us, of what we are to be in this day and age, drawing water from, or drawing living water from that well of salvation, drawing living water to give out to those who are weary, to those who are wandering through this life, searching and looking for something to quench their thirst. But the problem is, it's kind of like, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't buy the Gatorade thing. You know, it's supposed to be the thirst quencher, but that stuff makes me more thirsty every time I drink it. And that's what life is like for so many people in the world today. Is they're looking at this thing and this thing, they're going from here to here, from here to there, trying to quench their thirst, but nothing can quench their thirst. Nothing can fill the void. But we, who have been touched by the Lord, we who know Jesus, we who have met him like that Samaritan woman who he has said, "Hey, I will give you water in which you'll never thirst again," we have the answer. We have water to give from the well of salvation to those who are weary, to those who are wandering, to those who are thirsty. Jesus is the one who can quench that thirst. We're also told in verse 16 that Rebekah was a beautiful virgin. Beautiful virgin. You know, God sees you as a beautiful virgin, spiritually speaking. In Revelation chapter 19, in verse 7 and 8, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." That fine linen speaks there of how the Lord views us as being pure. Virgins in His eyes. Well, maybe you're here tonight and you say, "You know what? I don't feel beautiful. I feel ugly. I feel spiritually rotten and dirty." Well, know this. Know this, first of all. If you're in sin and you're struggling, hey, Jesus, man, He forgives us. As we come to Him and repent of our sin, He forgives us. Like, again, we were talking about this morning. Puts it as far as the east is from the west. But here's the great thing. Our relationship with the Lord isn't based on our feelings. It's not based on how you feel. Paul said in the book of Corinthians that we walk by faith and not by sight. And I think you could add there, or by feeling, because I don't know about you, there's a lot of times where I don't feel like a Christian. There's a lot of times I don't feel close to the Lord. For the past, month and a half, I've been going through just one of the hardest dry times in my devotional life that I've gone through in a long time. And there are times, you know, where I'll sit in here during worship and it feels like my worship isn't penetrating through the ceiling. But praise God that our relationship with Him isn't based upon how we feel. Because depending upon, you know, the kind of day that you had, the kind of trials that you've been going through, or sometimes even what you ate for dinner, you know, your feelings can be crazy. Your feelings can be all over the place. But our relationship with the Lord is based on the truth of His Word. And the truth of His Word declares this, that He looks at you if you're in Christ today. He looks at you if you know the Lord, and He says that you are holy and blameless. Because the Father looks at you and He sees you in His Son. He sees you as a beautiful virgin. He sees you without spot and blemish. He sees you bright and beautiful. That is so awesome. And see, this is the thing that we need to understand. If you are a believer here tonight, you are in Christ, and listen closely, it's His beauty that beautifies you. I love that. It's His beauty placed in your life, covering your life. You've been given that robe of righteousness. That's how the Father sees you. And it's His beauty that beautifies you. Now, for some reason, it seems that we never truly understand this. It seems for some reason that we can find ourselves so often struggling with this very principle. That we can find ourselves striving to be more impressive to the Lord. Striving to kind of, you know, get the strokes from the Lord. We can find ourselves doing things to go, "Lord, did you see that? Lord, did you notice this? Lord, did you, you know, hey, I prayed for an hour today." And in the back of our mind, so often we're thinking, you know, that by doing those things that God's going to be looking at us and going, "All right, you know." That He's going to get more pleased with us. That somehow we're going to, through the things that we're doing, we're going to make ourselves look better in His sight. But you know what? He already sees you in Jesus, and you're not going to get any better than that. And so the things that we do, the reading, the praying, the sharing, the worshiping, the studying, whatever, it's all to be out of a response to what Jesus has already done for us and how the Father already views us. That He sees us in His Son. And He looks at you and it's like, man, you're my kid. You're my bride. All the Lord is really desiring from us is that we would just draw near to Him. And He says, I am the rewarder of those who diligently seek me. That's what He wants. That's His heart. That's what it's about is, hey, just draw near to me. Just seek after me. Just seek to walk with me and know me and to love me and experience my love in your life. That's His heart toward us. He wants us to understand who we are in Him. But we struggle with this. Remember the church at Ephesus? You take this church there, and it's interesting because Jesus said, although they were a church that had a lot of, you know, wonderful works, they were a very active church. If you were to look at their church bulletin, I mean, it probably had a lot of different things going on all during the week. Different things taking place, different ministries happening, different outreaches going on. But Jesus said, I have this against you. You've left your first love. It was a church that had a lot of action, but no passion. It was a church that was doing great things. And you know, a lot of times we can find ourselves being like that church, doing great things, planning more conferences, taking more mission trips, doing this, being that, going here. But so often we can find ourselves doing the work of the Lord and forgetting the Lord of the work. Forgetting that He so desires that we would just sit at His feet. That before we would act, there would be that passion. There would be that sense of just, oh Lord. That we could say like Paul, the love of Christ is what constrains me. The love of Christ is the thing that's moving me. The love of Christ is the thing that is the reason why I'm doing, because He has first loved me and He loved me so much. And I am coming every single day to understand a little bit more the height and the width and the depth and the length of His love for me. And the more I understand that, the more I just respond to it. Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, this is what you need to do. Return to your first love. Remember from where you've fallen. Repent. Turn the other way. And return. And maybe that's the Lord's message to you tonight. Maybe you find yourself in a place where man, there's a lot of activity, but the passion, the intimacy, it's lacking. You're like Martha. You're wandering, you know, all around. You're hurrying in the kitchen. You're doing this. You're doing that. But Jesus says, like He said to Martha, He says to you, one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that one thing, and it won't be taken away from her. Jesus wants you to slow down. That's why the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. There are times when we need to just be still. Maybe it's not in your activity, but maybe it's in your head. Just your mind's always going. You're analyzing everything. And God's just saying, be still. And know that I am God. Be still and know that I love you so much. Be still. And I shared this with a brother who was kind of in this kind of trap a few weeks ago. Be still and just love me. Just love the Lord. Just love Him. Because He loves you so much. Isaiah said in Isaiah 62, verse 5, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. That's God's heart. In Isaiah 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. And as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. That's the Lord's heart. Let's continue here in verse 22. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. And he said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" And so she said, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover," she said, "we have both straw and feet enough and room to lodge." And then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told those of her mother's house these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. And so it came to pass when he saw the nose ring. Now check this out here about this Laban. We're going to find out something about him. We're going to study some more about him later on. But notice when he goes out, you know, notice when he goes out to meet Eliezer. It says, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Rebekah is given some gold and some jewelry. And as she's coming to her house, she's met by her brother. And he sees the gold and the jewelry. And he says, "Wow, where'd you get that stuff?" And she tells him, and it's like, you know, I need to go and check this guy out. Laban is a real conniver. And he's a picture here of the world. Now, this is interesting because Laban, who's a picture of the world, is attracted by the gifts given to the bride. And I think there's a parallel in that little note for us as well. You see that the world is going to be attracted to the bride as the world sees the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit operating in the life of the bride. As the world sees the love in us, they're going to be attracted to the Lord as they see His love in us. You know, many have heard the message, but what they need to do is they need to see the message. It's that old saying, you know, "You're might be the only Bible that some people read." They've heard the message. They've listened to Billy Graham. They've maybe, you know, been to a Harvest Crusade. But what they really need to see is a Christian who is walking day by day with the Lord, following after the Lord, in love with the Lord, and having the love of the Lord flowing from out of his or her life. Laban sees the gifts and he's attracted here to what's taking place. Jesus said, "The world will know that you are my disciples." How? By your love. So we see in verse 32, "Then the man came to the house and he unloaded the camels and he provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And food was set before him to eat. And he said, 'I will not eat until I have told you about my errand.' And he said, 'Speak on.' And so he said, 'I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife for my son, And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my kindred and from my father's house. And you shall be clear from this oath when you arrive among my kindred, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, I will say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and she drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and she let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. And so I drank and she gave the camels a drink also. And then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel and Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord, and we cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And then the servant brought out jewelry of silver and jewelry of gold and clothing and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. And then they arose in the morning and said, send me away to your master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10, and after that she may go. Eliezer here tells of his mission. Tells how he lays out this fleece and the Lord answers it in every single detail. How Rebekah comes along and she's the one, and Laban and the mom agree. But notice what they say there in verse 55. Her brother and her mother say, let the young woman, though, stay a few days, at least 10, and then after that, she can go. So here's Eliezer, a picture of the Holy Spirit, coming to take the bride. And here's Laban, a picture of the world, saying, you know, let her stick around a while. She doesn't have to do this, you know. She doesn't have to go right now. And that's so typical of the world. That's so typical of the enemy. Jesus says, today is the day of salvation. But the enemy says, you know what? Yeah, you don't have to do that right now. You can take care of that tomorrow. You don't need to get your life right with the Lord today. You can do that tomorrow. You can do that next week. You can do that next month. There's an ancient story about three demons who were talking to Satan, the chief of the demons, about their plans to tempt and ruin men. The first said, I will tell them that there is no God. And Satan said, that's not going to work. That's not going to delude many of them because they know that there's a God. Creation testifies. It's an example that there's a God. And the second one said, well, I will tell them there's no hell. That's the answer. There's no punishment. And Satan answered and said, you will deceive no one that way, for men know. Deep down inside, they know that there's a punishment for their sin, that there's a hell. And the third one said, I will tell them there's no hurry. And Satan said, go. Go and you will ruin them by the thousands. There's no hurry. I don't have to deal with the Lord today. There's no hurry. That's one of the most dangerous delusions of all. The person who says in his heart, tomorrow. I'll deal with it tomorrow. The Bible says that our very breath is in the hands of the Lord. And how do you know even tonight that tonight might not be your very last night on this planet? And if this were your last night and you were to go and stand before the Lord, would you be ready? Would you be ready to meet the Lord tonight? That's a question that every single one of us should be able to answer in the affirmative. Absolutely, I would be ready to stand before the Lord tonight because I know I've given my heart to Jesus Christ. If you can't say that, you're in deep trouble. Especially because, you know, what would happen tonight if you get in a wreck on the way home? Or what would happen tonight if you, like just Thursday night, Walter Brophy has a heart attack and he goes to be with the Lord. But he was ready. They had his little kind of a family gathering memorial here today, and a few of the people that were there were told us that there were so many people who were here, friends and family, that were sharing about the impact that this guy's life with the Lord had made on them. Walter Brophy went into heaven on Thursday night, and Jesus said, "Come on in, Walter. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the rest." Can we say that? So they say, well, let her hang around a little bit. Let her wait a little while. And then verse 56, it says, "And he said to them, 'Do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master.' And so they said, 'We will call the young woman and ask her personally.' And then they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.'" Note that. "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands and of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Notice here, the choice is left up to Rebekah. Will you go? And she says in verse 58, "I will go." Now think about this for a minute. Again, we see a beautiful picture here of our relationship with the Lord. Here's Rebekah. She's going to go with this servant, Eliezer, and she's going to go and give herself to a man that she's never met. A man that she has never seen. A man that she has only heard about. And the same thing is true with us, with Jesus. I've never seen him. I've never met him in the sense of in a physical, bodily type of way, but I've heard about him. I believe what the Word says about him. And we also see that she doesn't hear about him, she hears about him, but she doesn't see him. She hasn't met him, but she liked the gifts that had been given, and she liked so far what she heard, and so she goes. She makes this decision, "Yeah, I'm going to go. I'm going to take that step." And then notice how she goes in verse 61. "Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on camels, and they followed the man, and so the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai." Now those of you who have been with us in our study here in Genesis, what does that word mean, Beer Lahai? Yeah, the well of the one who sees. The well of the one who sees. It's there where Hagar had that encounter with the Lord. And she said, "You are the God who sees. You are the God who sees and the God who hears." Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. So notice here, she goes on a camel through the desert. Again, guys, this is a picture of our life with the Lord. She sets out on a pilgrimage. And what did Peter say? We are pilgrims and sojourners. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And so we see Rebecca here on a pilgrimage. Guys, we're on a pilgrimage. I hope you realize that. I hope you understand. It's so important for us, as Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, to set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's so important as we go through this life that we don't get bound by this life, that we don't get too attached to this life, but we realize that this life that we are on is a journey. It's a pilgrimage. That we are running the race, we're running down and walking down that narrow road. And we're on a journey, a pilgrimage, that's leading to heaven. That's leading to where our bridegroom awaits us. That's leading to that place where we are going to go and fellowship and be united there with him. Notice also that she didn't go alone. That she had maidservants that went with her. And you know what? You're not alone either on the pilgrimage that you are on. For we're in the race together. We're running. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that since there's so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now that's the other believers, you know, here in the fellowship that are, we're all running together. It's like, you know, the Boston Marathon and we're, you know, running along, encouraging one another. Come on, Ted, keep going, you know. You can do it. But also there's the ones who have gone before us, who are already in heaven and they're up there and they're cheering us on. They're going, go, Rob, go, you know, keep going. Keep running. But we're on a pilgrimage in this life. But notice also that Eliezer led the way. What a beautiful picture of what the Holy Spirit desires to do in our lives. That we would have lives that would be Spirit-led. That we would have lives that would be Spirit-driven. Led by the Holy Spirit. That we would find ourselves, as Paul said in Galatians 5, seeking to walk in the Spirit. That we won't fulfill the lust of our flesh. Seeking to walk in the Spirit means to be led by Him. Seeking to walk according to the desire of the Spirit. So we see this beautiful picture of the Spirit-filled life here, the Spirit-led life. But notice also that Isaac, what he's doing, he's there at the well at Beer Lahai-Rai, the place where the Lord sees. Isaac, a picture of Jesus. As we are on the journey, know this, that our Isaac is there in heaven and he sees you in the midst of the journey. He sees you on your pilgrimage. He sees you in the midst of every trial, every pothole, every tough situation that you or I are going through. The Lord is there and He sees. But notice also that we find Isaac here. He's not just there at the well. But what's he doing at the well? It tells us in verse 63 that he went there to meditate. Another word for meditate is to pray. And so too, we're told in Hebrews chapter 10 that our Isaac, our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, ever lives to make intercession for us. Guys, did you have a rough day today? Did you have a tough week this past week? Well, think about this. Think about how difficult your day, your week would have been if Jesus wasn't praying for you. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That He's there in heaven and He's praying for you. He's praying for me. Interceding on our behalf, that's our Lord. Interceding, watching us, interceding for us in the midst of the battle. And then finally, we see that the bride comes. Look at verse 64. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." And so she took the veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her into his mother's Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is beautiful. This is just a radical scene. Here's these two, you know, they haven't seen each other. They've never met one another. The Lord obviously preparing their heart for this meeting. They meet there in this field, and he takes her to the tent, and man, they're married. And he loves her. It's love at first sight. They love one another. But again, this is a great picture of what our Lord is going to do for us. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Isaac had a place prepared for his bride. Jesus has gone ahead to heaven to prepare a place for us. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. And I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I will return to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus right now is preparing a home, a dwelling place for you and I. And he is going to come again. And should the Lord tarry and all of us here, you know, live to where to the point where we are taken up in the rapture, we are going to be united there with the Lord, and we're going to embark on a 7-year wedding feast. A 7-year wedding celebration as we, the bride, are united there with our Lord, with our bridegroom, with our love. And then after those 7 years, the Bible says that we're going to come back, that we're going to return, and that we are going to rule and reign with him on the earth. And that we are going to experience incredible peace, incredible joy. Now, the question that I think comes to our mind in looking at this story and considering how it parallels our relationship with the Lord, a question that would come to our mind is, if Jesus is so anxious to have us with him, why isn't he come and get us now? You ever thought about that? You ever found yourself saying, Lord, come quickly. The bills are due tomorrow. Lord, come tonight. But it's important that we don't lose sight of the big picture. Jesus, you see, is waiting. He sent the Holy Spirit out to draw in the bride. And Peter tells us that he desires that none should perish, but all would come to repentance. And he's waiting just for that last person who's going to give their life over to the Lord. You see, God knows the number of believers that it's going to take to make the bride. And please, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, come to him. You might be the last one and we can be out of here, you know? Be awesome. But we mustn't lose sight of the big picture as we're going along in the pilgrimage. I know that at times it can be dry. At times the journey can be bumpy, but know this, when you feel like you're going to dry up or you feel like you're going to fall off your camel and die in the desert, and I'm sure that Rebecca felt like that at times as she was going through the desert riding on those camels. I've been told that they're one of the worst animals to ride on. It's not a very, you know, comfortable, it's not like, you know, cruising in the minivan type of a thing. And sometimes it can be like that, man. The trail, the journey, the pilgrimage is dusty. It's difficult. The journey is hard. But know this, Jesus is watching, and he's watching not with eyes of condemnation, but with eyes of love and compassion. And he's not just watching, but he's praying. And he's not just praying, but he's working. He's preparing a place for you and for me. And we need to not forget that it's him who's on our side. And he's waiting. And know this, he wants to be with you more than you want to be with him. He so much wants to be with you. He so much wants to experience that intimacy and that fellowship with us. David said in Psalm 139, I'll close with this, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, that they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. This is how much the Lord wants to be with you. His thoughts for you are more than the sand. The Bible says that He knows the number of hairs on your head. I got a haircut last week, and He knows how many hairs I have left. He's that interested, in other words, is what the word's saying there. He's that interested in our lives. In the most intricate details, it's like you get a haircut and He knows, okay, that's, 565. It used to be 820, and He knows. Jeremiah said that the Lord's heart for us, that His thoughts toward us were good and precious thoughts. Not thoughts of evil, but good and precious thoughts to give us a future and a hope. Our future is with Him. Our hope is that He's coming. Our hope is that He's preparing the place for us. Are you a part of the bride? Have you entered into that relationship with Him? Boy, I encourage you, if you haven't, Jesus came and died on the tree at Calvary, shed His perfect sinless blood, simply because He wanted you to know Him. He wanted you to experience life with Him. He wanted you to become His bride, that He might love, that He might bring into that house, into that place that He had prepared for those who love Him. Father, we thank You for this wonderful picture, a wedding portrait, Lord, for us to look at here in Your Holy Scriptures. Father, we pray this evening that our hearts would be so stirred and so encouraged that You went to such great lengths to be with us. And Father, I pray for any here tonight who haven't committed their life to You, are not walking with You, who have not experienced that life with You. Lord, I pray tonight that they would make that decision. And Father, for those of us who are in the midst of the journey, who are in the middle of the pilgrimage at this point in time, Lord, help us to not grow weary in well-doing. Help us to not lose heart, but help us, Lord, to run the race as the writer of Hebrews declared, fixing our eyes not on the obstacles, not on the mountains, not on the trials, not on the giants before us, but fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, may we run with that kind of heart. May we make haste, Lord, to be with You. May we rest, Lord, in our position in You. In Jesus' name, amen.